Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, we read this morning in Luke 8, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's always the prayer every time we open up the Word of God. May we have ears to hear what you're speaking to us. Encourage us. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Lord, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable." So we know this is a very profitable time when anytime we open up the Word. And, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness so that we will be more thoroughly equipped to serve you. And so that's always the prayer we have every time we open up the Word of God. So we ask that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So after the Last Supper, right, just prior to Jesus' arrest, he teaches the disciples some very important things and some really hard things. The hardest thing that he shared with them was, "I'm going away. Right? I am leaving you. I'm going away. I'm going to my Father's house where I'm going to prepare a room for you," because he did say, "If I go away, I will come back for you." But they're not thinking about that. They're only thinking about the fact that he's leaving, and they're obviously going to be discouraged. They're going to be shaken. And he says at the end of chapter 16, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. Did you ever catch that? Did you ever think about that? Is that future tense or past tense? Past tense. Wait a minute, he haven't even died in the cross yet. How do you know what's going to happen? How do you know God's got all this plan, right? Of course he knows. It's going to happen. And he's certain of the resurrection as much as he's certain of his death. Because the things that he's going to pray about obviously can only be answered in light of the resurrection. If the resurrection doesn't happen, none of these things that Jesus prays for can really happen. So that's the perspective we want to look at in John 17. And in these chapters, like John 13 through 17, is really reveals the heart of Jesus. What was on his heart for his followers, you and me, as well as his disciples? Like, what was he really thinking about? What did he want them to know? How is he praying for them? How is he praying for us as we look at this last chapter here, or the last part of that section here in John 17? And like any prayer, you know, Jesus is sort of, you know, weaving in and out of different things, and you hear repeated things that he says. And so it's, you know, like your prayers and my prayers, right? It's not just a real clear, crystal, like five-point outline, and here are the subpoints of my prayer today, Lord. Thank you very much, right? I hope we don't pray like that. And so Jesus doesn't pray like that. But there are five things that emerge that he specifically asks for you and I, that we want to look at here this morning. So how does the resurrection impact Jesus' prayers for us? And then how does the resurrection change the way you and I pray, or help us to pray for one another? The resurrection, first of all, assures us that you and I can have spiritual protection. That is one of the things that Jesus prayed for. Did you catch that a number of times? He says here in verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." So Jesus knows that his crucifixion is going to throw his disciples into confusion. He knows they're going to desert him temporarily, just as he knows that there are difficult circumstances that happen to you and me that are going to throw us temporarily. Right? There are times that we're thrown temporarily where eyes are taken off of Jesus, where we're not focusing on him because of the things that are going on in our life. He knows that. Does that encourage you? No? Okay, sorry about that. Of course it does, right? It encourages us to know that Jesus knows we're going to blow it. Amen? Why isn't there an amen there, right? Jesus knows we're going to blow it. Amen? There you go. Good. You know, we are going to blow it. But see what he prays for? He prays for spiritual protection for us, doesn't he? If he doesn't rise, do we have spiritual protection? No, because he doesn't have power over who? The enemy of death, Satan. So Jesus' resurrection assures us that he can also protect us spiritually and get us to future victory one day, even over our own deaths. You know, once we accept Christ, we switch allegiances, don't we? We switch allegiances from the world to Jesus. And when Jesus is talking about the world, he's not really talking about geography, is he? He's talking about the world in the sense of the sinful environment we live in. And once we're saved, right, even though we're saved, where do we still live? In the world, in the sinful environment, right? We still live here, yet we belong to God. And even though while we're still in this, you know, geographical, even though we're saved and we live in this geographical world, we are still tempted because we live in a sinful environment. So Jesus prays for our protection from the temptations that the world throws at us and from Satan himself, who likes nothing more than for us to be thrown and to question, right, God's work in our life and our faith and all those things. So we are kept safe by the power of Jesus' name. Not that Jesus' name is magical, just because you say his name, something spectacular is going to happen. I mean, all kinds of people use Jesus' name in an unspectacular way, right? But for those of us who believe in him and trust in him, the authority that he has over the world and over the enemy is all tied up in his name and his identity in who he is. And I think that's why we cringe when we hear his name used so disrespectfully, don't we? Like, you just don't know what you're saying, right, when people use his name disrespectfully. So the prayer tells us that Jesus takes the enemy and temptation very seriously for him to say, I'm praying for your spiritual protection. I would think that Jesus actually takes Satan and temptation of sin more seriously than you and I do. So much so that he actually prays this for us. This is one of the things that he is praying for more than anything else. And the key to victory over sin is Jesus, right? Protect them by the power of my name. You know, we want to obey him. We want to honor him. Jesus has authority over sin. He has authority over the world. He has authority over Satan. Is it not interesting that we spend more time praying for physical protection than we do for spiritual protection? We do, don't we? You know, I've said this a number of times. You know, read the New Testament. Look and tell me where you see prayers for our physical health. Very few. Very few. All over the New Testament, what's the number one thing prayed for in the New Testament? Spiritual maturity. Spiritual health. That's the most repeated prayer request in the New Testament. Not that physical health and physical needs aren't important. Obviously, we pray for those. We want to. But Jesus seems to be more concerned about our spiritual well-being than our physical well-being. Because if we're spiritually healthy, we can handle the physical unwell-being, right? For lack of a better term. We can handle it better. Have we also realized that when we obey, when we sin against God, when we sin against Jesus, we're actually hindering his prayer? If he's praying for our spiritual protection, if he's praying for us to have victory over sin in our life, and we blow it, and we do, right? We're actually hindering his prayer. It's something we might want to think about. That's how important our obedience and trust in him is. It's actually an answer to his prayer. Well, how else does the resurrection affect his prayer as well as our own? Well, Jesus prayed in verse 13. He prays that you and I can be filled with his joy. And again, without the resurrection, we have no hope. Without hope, we have no joy. Jesus confidently prays for our joy, and that this is something that you and I can pray for one another as well. Verse 13, I am coming to you, he prays to his Father. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm in the world so that they will have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, Jesus' joy, we could call it eternal joy, and he's not talking about something that we'll have when we die and we're in his presence. He's talking about something that we can have now. We can have this now, again, because he rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, we don't have this, but because of the resurrection, we can have this. And this joy is outside of our circumstances. It's outside of our circumstances. We can have it within the difficult circumstances we sometimes find in our life. Because he just said, right, in this world you will have trouble, right? Everyone's favorite verse, right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, earlier that night in chapter 15, again, same context, still the night before he dies, he's giving things he wants his disciples to know. Chapter 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So when do we experience Jesus' joy? According to chapter 15, we experience his joy when we obey him. The satisfaction, the blessing of obeying and walking with him. Abiding means dwelling or living with. Whether we're aware of his ongoing presence and his constant love for us and his prayer for our own protection so that I can confidently obey him, knowing that he's with me even though the world is against me. And think of the joy, Philippians 4, right? You know, I lost it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, right? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication make requests for God, so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. The joy, right, that he has, that we can have peace regardless of what's going on in our life. We can have contentment because God's in control. And even David understood this in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, which I take it to be in his presence later on, are pleasures forevermore. So if we doubt Jesus is with us and for us and assures us of his presence and our salvation, then we won't experience his peace and his joy. And so Jesus prays that we would experience the fullness of his joy even now. So here's a question I'll bet you've never asked yourself. Am I being an answer to Jesus' prayer? Am I living in such a way that I'm an answer to Jesus' prayer? That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? And are these the things that we're praying for one another? If Jesus prays these things for us, right, shouldn't we be praying these things for one another? He also prayed for our testimony in verses 16 through 19. He prayed that the world will see how the Word sets us apart from the world. That's what he prays for in verses 16 through 19. He says of us and of his disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus prays that we would be sanctified as he's talking about us becoming more like him, right? Revealing his fruit, showing the fruit that Jesus dwells in us. We got that from John 15. Sanctify means to be set apart for a purpose, for God's purpose, obviously. And Jesus has always been committed to God's purpose for his life, obviously. So he prays the same for us. He prays that we would be committed to God's purpose for our life. And that we, you know, and ultimately that one day we will be fully sanctified, obviously, where we'll be cleansed from all sin and where we'll be fully set apart in the presence of God. But Jesus prays this for us now, that he wants us to obey, he wants us to read the word, he wants us to allow it to speak into our lives so that this obedience to the word distinguishes us, separates us from the sinful world. And that people will see and say, hey, why do you live like the way you do? You know, what is it that you, why are you so different, right? What is it about you that, you know, you have peace, you're more patient, you have joy, etc. And you say, well, it's because of Jesus Christ. And I read his word, I allow his word, I obey his word, and so on. And again, if Jesus prays this for us, can it happen? I think so, right? If Jesus is praying this for us, it should happen. And it can happen. And that obviously means we have a responsibility to be in the Word of God. We were in Luke 8 this morning, the parable of the soils, and there it says, those who hear the Word and retain it and persevere in it, right, produce the fruit. So, you know, read your Bible every day, right? It's a little more than that, right? Like retain it, somehow have some kind of a retention system where you listen to it and you apply it and persevere in it. Why do you need to persevere in it? Because life is not easy. And your struggles, you have doubts, things happen, and you have to go to the Word to reassure yourself, God is here, he hasn't left me. This is what Jesus is saying, right? I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm going, but I'm sending the Spirit, right? And that's good for you, even though they're not sure about that at this point. So again, are we answering Jesus' prayer to be set apart for God by obeying the Word of God? And are these kinds of things that we pray for one another? All right, another one. How does the resurrection affect Jesus praying for us? He also prays that you and I would live in unity so that the world, so that others might get saved. That you and I live in unity so that people will get saved. Because what's going to happen when Jesus crucifies to his disciples? They're going to disunify. Is that? I'm not sure if that's a word, but we'll make it up for today, okay? They're going to separate, right? And Jesus is going to have to bring them back together. And when the resurrected Jesus appears to Peter and the others, where are they, by the way? John 21? They've gone golfing, fishing, one of the two, right? Fishing, right? They're out fishing, all right? And Jesus meets them. And then he says to Peter, he asks Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter says, yes, yes, yes. But when Peter says yes, Jesus says what? He says, hit another ball? No. Go fish, no, cast another line? No. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, right? I've got a job for you, right? Look after the sheep. Get more sheep, right? Lead the disciples. Bring them together. Jesus prayed for Peter to be restored and to be reunited with the others so that they would stay on mission. I mean, and Jesus prayed this for ourselves as well. Did you catch that in verse 20? Did you see your name in verse 20? You're there. You and I are there. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Anybody here who's believed in Jesus through his message? A few of you, right? Hopefully a few more, right? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again, our unity is made possible by the resurrection and ultimately Jesus sending his indwelling Holy Spirit to come into our life. It's the Spirit of God who brings us together. Sin does what? Separates us, right? But the Spirit of God brings us together. So if you and I are unwilling to get along with or work with another believer, who are we fighting against? Are we fighting against them or are we fighting against Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Aren't we? When you and I refuse to get along for whatever reason, right? It hinders Jesus' prayers for us. That's why it's so important for us to get along, because it's interesting. He says, I pray that you guys are unified so that you would do more work for me. Well, yes, but that's not what he said. I pray that you'll be unified so that the offerings will go up. No, it's not what he said. He said, I pray that you'll be unified so that people get saved. How's that work? Well, look at it from the other perspective. You ever known people who didn't want to be associated or get to know any Christians because of other Christians? Right? Sure. Some of them don't believe in Jesus because they've been appalled by the behavior of other people who believe in Jesus, which is sad, isn't it? People who've claimed to believe in Jesus sometimes argue and divide. We do, over the smallest things. You know, sometimes we leave churches, sometimes we stay, and we stay, but we stay grumpy, right? And when we stay grumpy, we've lost our focus, haven't we? We all lost our focus on what this is all about, who this is all about, so that the world may know that God sent Jesus. If we refuse to reconcile or get along with another believer, we actually hinder the prayers of Jesus. Because, by the way, what is Jesus doing for us right now? According to Hebrews 7:25 and a couple other places, he lives to intercede for us. He's in the presence of God. He's at God's right hand, interceding on yours and my behalf. One more significant way the resurrection affects Jesus' prayer for us is seen in what he wants us to see. The end of chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. He finishes his prayer, by the way, almost the same way he started his prayer, because he started his prayer saying, talking about God being glorified. He says, Father, I have glorified you on earth by the work that you gave me to do. And so he looks forward to that day when you and I will be with him and see his future glory, the glory he had before he became a man, the glory they left behind, the glory that James, Peter, and John had a glimpse of, right? Matthew 17, the Mount of Transformation, the Transfiguration. And so this is how we will see him when you and I die and are in his presence. You know, this sounds strange. Jesus is looking forward to our deaths. Jesus is looking forward to our deaths because he wants us to see something we have not seen yet, which is so fantastic. But we're not sure it is, right? We're not sure it's that good. Think of this, all right? So you got a kid, little kid, grandchild, okay? And you say to that child, you say, I'm going to take you to a toy store. And if you're from here, they're probably thinking, oh, Lower Mercantile, right? You know, there's a nice little toy room in Lower Mercantile. It's pretty cool for a small store here in Westport. And they get all excited. Let's go to Lower Mercantile. We're going to go to the toy store. And you say, no. We're going to go to a place in Kingston. It's called Toys R Us. No, I don't want to go there, right? Because they don't know any better than Lower Mercantile. They think Lower Mercantile has got the greatest toys in the world. And you're trying to convince them that there's a better place that has more toys. And even though they're in the car, they're probably grumpy all the way to Kingston, right? And finally, you roll into the parking lot, and you show them Toys R Us, and they go, right? And they're like, and then you let them in, and then they'll get mad when you go to leave, because they're like, I never knew this was here. And that's what heaven is like. Yeah, there's some cool stuff here. Sure there is. But it's the lower mercantile version of the Toys R Us version, right? It's nice, but it's not the real thing. And maybe if we work more on becoming a little more eternally minded, we'll be a little more excited about what we're going to see one day. Jesus glorified God at the cross by magnifying God's love for us. For God so loved the world. That's right, why you died. And every time someone puts their faith in Jesus, we see the glory of God at work. Every time we desire to make all that we do, whatever we do in word or deed or eat or drink, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, and then Colossians 3:17, word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? We see evidences, we see glimpses of God's glory. Every time we obey God, every time we live in unity, live with one another in unity, we see glimpses of the glory of God that one day we'll get to enjoy more fully. So I pray that we've listened to Jesus' prayer for us this morning so that not only will we know how to pray for ourselves and each other, but we'll know He's going to answer these prayers. Because if I pray the prayers of Scripture, I have a lot more confidence that what I'm praying for, one is in the will of God, but it also is going to be answered. So we pray that God would be glorified through Jesus in our life, knowing because the resurrection has happened already, that we can pray these things. He lives to intercede on our behalf, Hebrews 7 tells us. Jesus' prayer focuses on our spiritual maturity, our protection from the enemy, that we would be filled with His joy, that we would be set apart through the Word, that we would live together in unity, and that we would look for His glory. So my challenge for you this week is to go over John 17 this week a few times and read it and pray these things for yourself, for others, right? And don't be surprised if God actually answers them. Why will He answer them? Because the tomb is empty. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for the opportunity we've had to open up the Word of God. I pray that we do retain it. There's going to be some difficult things that might happen to us in this week, so I pray that we persevere in the Word of God and say, Lord, I don't like what's going on in my life. This is hard. How do I get out of this, Lord? What's the avenue through this? In the meantime, I'm going to trust You for it, Lord, that somehow You can even bring glory to Yourself through it. Maybe even I can be a witness to somebody that it might help me to lead someone to Jesus. Who knows? But either way, Lord, help us to pray more biblically, more wisely, with the confidence that if Jesus prays these things, certainly we can pray these things and, Lord willing, see these answers to prayer all around us. And may, as Jesus prayed for us, may we be His answer to prayer this week. May we answer Jesus' prayers through our own obedience. In His name we pray. Amen.